You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. It's actually Saturday night when I'm recording this, and hopefully nothing happens in the next 12 hours that's going to make everything I talk about totally irrelevant. So I'm glad that you're here and are a part of this first time out as our studio edition of the Fountains Sunday morning celebration. We're going to try and keep it as familiar as possible. So first, I'd just like to share a little bit about the passage you're going to hear so you can have a little context. Our passage for today from 1 Peter was a letter to Christian communities in a place called Asia Minor. And if Asia Minor doesn't sound familiar, then think Turkey. We're not really sure of the author and the date, but the content helps us be clear on a couple of things. First off, the author appears to have had a formal education in rhetoric, in philosophy, and had an advanced knowledge of Greek, any one of which completely knocks the Galilean fisherman Peter out of the running as a potential author. Then there's the content, which reflects an historical reality that says this was written later in the first century than when Peter would have been around. But regardless of who wrote 1 Peter when, the letter gives us a glimpse into the reality of a community that was finding that their identity was causing them problems. It appears that being a follower of Jesus was leading to social ostracism. Professional, social, and personal relationships were all strained. Evidently, outright persecution from the dominant culture wasn't unheard of. The few hints that are given about the socioeconomic status of this letter's audience suggest that the first hearers would have been on the lower end of the socioeconomic scale, the lower ranks of society. If this letter was written sometime between, say, 60 and 100, Christians would have been very few in number. Unlike today, where Christianity dominates the culture, keeping a low profile in those days was a matter of survival for Christians. The main question that the author of 1 Peter deals with is this: how do followers of Jesus cope during difficult times? The author suggests, I think, some pretty practical ideas. Be humble. Set aside your anxieties. Discipline yourself. And stay awake. Be alert, in other words. So, unfortunately, this advice is set in a context of the first century worldview that, for me, is pretty distracting from the main message. For me, I get tripped up on the talk about the devil prowling around and a theistic God exalting us over all others. But that said, I think these words are good to hear as words of wisdom for Jesus followers anytime facing difficult and tough times.
Our words of wisdom today are from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all of your anxiety onto him because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves and keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all of the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you all have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these words of wisdom that come to us from so long ago. And as we consider them for our lives today, may our hearts be open, may our minds be open, so that we might be sensitive to the Spirit's guidance, so that as we consider these words for our lives today, that none of us would remain unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Well, some of my earliest political memories are stories around Watergate and its various characters. One of the more eccentric characters you might remember was the architect of the whole break-in, G. Gordon Liddy. As a kid, he was deathly afraid of thunderstorms. So in order to overcome his fear, he intentionally strapped himself up in a tree in the middle of a thunderstorm. The more lightning, the better. It turns out that he was actually channeling the philosopher Nietzsche, who said, "That which doesn't kill me makes me stronger." I think that idea isn't too far off from what the author of 1 Peter is trying to get across in our passage today, which is essentially, everything that doesn't break us makes us stronger. But our passage suggests that there are some specific steps in the process, namely humility and patience and discipline, and a really tough one, acknowledging that suffering is a part of the whole package. I don't know what you want to call the whole package, maturity, wholeness. I want to walk us through the steps that the author of 1 Peter offers to us. First one is humble yourselves. I think people often associate being humble with being a doormat, but not according to the Bible. Biblical humility is not self-deprecating or a thinning out of our self-esteem. The advice to be humble is a positive reminder to realize our place in the big picture, and that it's not, in the end, all about us. There's this apocryphal story about a brash young Muhammad Ali taking a seat on an airplane. And when the flight attendant reminded him to fasten his seatbelt, he allegedly said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." Unfazed, the flight attendant quietly reminded him that Superman don't need no airplane either. So if you're so convinced that you're invincible as an individual or as a country or even as a species, you're bound to be caught up short at some point. The fact of the matter is that we often need help in this life. And as the COVID-19 pandemic reminds us so glaringly, is that we are profoundly interconnected as human beings. We are dependent on one another for good and for ill, in radically sweeping and far-reaching ways. The next recommendation that the author has is to cast all your anxiety on God, because God cares for you. Now, I got to be honest, this is a tough one for me, because it assumes the existence of something that I no longer believe in personally, which is an elderly, bearded male divinity living up above the clouds, sitting on a big throne, who is aware of my every action and thought, and who responds accordingly, usually by writing things down in a big ledger book. One mark for good behavior. Whoa, two marks for bad thoughts. That image, that metaphor just doesn't do it for me anymore. or for a growing number of people in the world. But it evidently worked for 1 Peter's audience. So I think that the author of 1 Peter envisioned a God who was a Middle Eastern potentate on a throne kind of God. So the charge to cast your anxiety on God because God cares for you would have made a lot of sense in a world where the very thought of a king caring for humble old me would be reassuring, would be comforting. But it doesn't make as much sense for me, or I dare say for a lot of folks today. What does seem to make sense to me is the idea of casting whatever anxiety I have beyond myself. Put it out there. Call it out for what it is. Share it either with the universe through prayerful thought or with conversation with others. The important element here is to get it off of your heart and speaking it out loud. It's only then that you can really start making sense of what to do about it. Understandably, this pandemic makes people anxious about the future. But the bottom line is, we have to put that anxiety out there and acknowledge it, rather than cover it up and cower in fear. We're all compelled to figure out what to do that will reflect our highest, best selves. I think it finally comes down to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't fret. If you set yourself to work making the kingdom of God real in the world, you won't have time to worry about tomorrow. You're too busy working on the needs of today. So, whether it be in our personal lives or as a broader community, 1 Peter's next advice is really good. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Again, the difficult part for me is that Peter anthropomorphizes Satan with a metaphor of the lion prowling around, and that makes sense. If you ever see one of those nature shows, and it includes lions, it talks about predators attacking the sick, the young, or straggling animals, choosing victims who are alone or not alert. And I've heard way too many sermons that are all about personalizing this passage. It's all about me and that big, mean, anthropomorphic devil that wants to tempt me. And I just don't go for that. It's not all about you. It's about us as a community. We need to discipline ourselves and keep alert as to where evil is at work, where apathy and neglect are allowed to rule the day. And what can be so overwhelming is that our system is the product of human beings. And so naturally, our system reflects the brokenness and imperfection of human beings. What we need to do is be alert and awake to that reality that, if given a chance, injustice will flourish at every level. The global pandemic is pulling back the curtain on a lot of the shortcomings we have in our system. And part of the challenge is that any change causes more grief and more fear. Things are going to be rocky, and there will continue to be lots of disagreements about how to proceed. But in the end, that's okay, because as 1 Peter says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace will restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. So whether it's as an individual or as a community, it's when life falls in around us that we discover what are merely decorations and what are absolutely essential. Trouble in our lives and in our relationships cause some pretty serious evaluation of our priorities. If you remember M. Scott Peck, he wrote a book years ago called The Road Less Traveled, and in it, he insists that we cannot even pretend to experience real community and trust until we've had a knockdown, drag-out phase of chaos. And the work we do with one another to come out of that chaos is what makes for genuine, trusting relationships. There's a word in our passage today, katarizo, that's translated as restore. It's associated with the idea of setting a fracture. It's also used in Mark for the mending of nets. It means to mend what is broken, and it also implies to supply that which is missing. As much as we hate it when it's happening, suffering deepens our appreciation for life and for grace, and it shows us what is missing. Just over 100 years ago, Sir Edward Elgar was a prolific composer. If you've ever been to a formal graduation, you've probably heard and would recognize one of his more famous songs, Pomp and Circumstance. On one occasion, it's said that he was listening to a young woman sing one of his own compositions, and she was an incredible singer. Her sound was extraordinary, and her performance was technically perfect. Through the applause, Elgar was heard to say to his neighbor, "She will be truly great when something happens to break her heart." No one really knows what their faith and life means to them until they've been tried through suffering and come out the stronger for it. It's what the mystics and the saints from time immemorial have tried to tell us. Suffering is a necessary stepping stone to maturity and wholeness. And we can choose our response. Bitterness, resentment, despair, or determination to take action towards transforming ourselves and the world. That's why our stream of thought for today is, life is not out to break us, but to make us. My Hebrew scripture professor, Harold Beck, used to say that for many years of my life, I detested the text of Isaiah 53:10. It has pleased the Lord to bruise the servant. So, he said, I decided to go to the Jerusalem Bible to see if the Catholics could help me out. They read it, "It has pleased the Lord to crush the servant." Great. So Harold would go on to say, "But then I've lived long enough to discover that the only people who have really made any difference in my life are the people whom God has taken and sandpapered the cockles of their hearts until they could not walk by a hungry child, a crying woman, or a hardened man without responding. It has pleased the Lord to bruise the servant." And I thank God for what is in many ways the ultimate maturity of the spiritual life. Harold says it's no accident that the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and what's called the Song of the Suffering Servant is more quoted in the New Testament than any other single chapter of the Old. And it's fully half the text of Handel's Messiah. The author of 1 Peter encourages us to endure, to stay faithful, to show mutual love, to be steady, to be humble, to be patient, and remember that others are suffering too. When you feel bruised, when you feel crushed, remember the strength to face life's trials can be found through a path of humility, trust, and staying alert to the possibilities of transformation, not just even in the toughest, unsure times, but especially in the toughest, unsure times. Everything that doesn't break us makes us stronger. Look, to finish up, I want to share with you 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11 with you just one more time. But I couldn't leave well enough alone. I just wasn't happy with the kind of ham-handed language and out-of-date imagery of the New Revised Standard Version or any of the other versions I found. So I went to my Greek New Testament. I dug into my old Koine Greek dictionary and confirmed that, you know, for instance, the word that's used to refer to God in a masculine way as him is actually pretty flexible. It can be translated as he, she, or it, and that there overall is a lot of wiggle room to paraphrase this passage in language that I can relate to better. And I hope you can too. So to close, here is my COVID-19 version of 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the inexorable unfolding of the evolution of life. In due time, you will come to appreciate the worth of your unique place in creation. Cast away your anxiety. It's the only way you can make room for an awareness of the gifts of grace all around you. Be calm. Stay alert. Yes, even when you try to avoid them, reactionary ideas and irrational fears seem all-consuming, conspiring against you. So resist the urge to panic. Practice a trusting attitude. You know that people all over the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you've suffered for a little while, the source of all grace through which you felt called to be a follower of Jesus will be your guide to laying new foundations, strengthened, healed, and redirected. Surely the reality of the Spirit that empowers us all will see us through. Amen. And be well.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.